Good morning. If you are a visitor, I regret to inform you I am not the full-time minister here, and you lost an hour of sleep to get here, so I'm sorry. Matt, I appreciate all the hard work your team does, and there's a lot of behind-the-scenes action going on during the week to prepare for Sunday. Thank you, everyone involved in that. Thank you for everybody involved in the ministry, involved in a small group. There's a lot of things going on at this church, so thank you if you're involved in that. Matt did have a nice motion graphic of a crashing waves and sea, but when you looked at it from the back of the church, you may have got motion sickness. It was pretty good. I asked him for some crashing waves, and he delivered, but I'm afraid that some of us might not last it through the first 30 seconds of the sermon to get there, so thank you, Matt. Do you have bad breath? Who's looking for a mint, a piece of gum? Who's thinking, did I brush my teeth this morning? And who, did anybody go do the sneak peek or sneak smell? Do you have bad breath? That was a problem one time. And in the 1920s, evidently, where halitosis would make you unpopular. And don't fool yourself. See, Listerine launched in the 1880s as an antiseptic. And it was not very successful till the 1920s. And they switched their advertising and PR campaigns to more of a fear-based advertising. It says, if you can't read it, it's unexcusable and can be instantly remedied. The result was a quadruple in sales. So today you have Listerine. Fear is a concept that we are really too familiar with. It starts as a kid and we're scared of the monsters in the closet and the monsters under our bed in the dark and maybe the neighbor's big, bad, barking dog. And as we grow, so do our fears. So comes peer pressure. And that's not just for kids in high school. Peer pressure exists as an adult. If you don't believe it, let both of your neighbors mow their grass. Well, what do you feel compelled to do? I better get that lawnmower going. That's adult peer pressure. We get decisions of college and careers. We have decisions of relationships. We have family choices. We have finances and death and health and so on and so on. And is anybody getting anxious yet? And over the past years, through our men's ministry, small groups, Bible studies, classes, and just conversations with my friends and my family, I've come to the conclusion that fear is very relevant to us today. And that fear can be is a motivator. Fear can be a good motivator. What do you do when you hear a tornado siren? You better seek shelter. But in the South, we tend to walk on the front porch and go, where's it at? That's kind of what we do. You may get scared or you're fearful to drive over 100 miles an hour. We don't do that because why? See, somebody says, yes, I do. I saw you. Because that is a scary thing because it's bad for your health. Fear can consume us and can be used against us daily. Back in advertising, who remembers the advertisements for this is your brain? This is your brain what? On drugs, you remember. You see ads for smoking where somebody's had a drastic surgery. Their voice has come impaired because of their smoking habits that started at a relatively young age. And these ads work not to get you to get off drugs or not get you to quit smoking. They get you to never start because fear in advertising works if the task is relatively easy. If you can never start drugs or choose not to start drugs, that can be a relatively easier path. Choose not to smoke. The goal is not to get you to stop, but they're impacting your decision to never start. Fear is used daily for us. The 24-hour news cycle is a relatively new concept. You know, internet on phones is a relatively new concept, guys, in the youth group. That's not been around forever. And here's the kind of a newspaper that I thought really sums it up really good, how news approaches us today. As top says, this is why you should be angry. Click here to feel righteous and feel about it. All next one's all look at things, not look at this nice thing. This agrees with you, your world perfectly. And the last one is why you should be afraid. This one really hits home. Click here to learn about something terrifying that will statistically never happen to anyone you know. Who's seen these in the news? You know, one big thing going on now is the coronavirus. You see it, but you don't see coronavirus. You see coronavirus. Big, dark, red, bold fonts. Yeah, we should be aware. You should be concerned. You should wash your hands. Don't cough on people. You know, take common sense measures to keep yourself well. But the way our news and the way it's shared through social media is to impact us in a fearful way, to cause a panic, cause you to take some type of action. Another prominent place that fear is extremely used is politics. Yes, I'm going to talk about politics. We see candidates campaign on destruction, division, and fear. They use languages like under attack, take away, and they paint their opponent as a person who will end the world, end the country. Campaigns are built on threats of the opposition. And these ads are strategically written and paced where your brain reacts emotionally before the logical part of your brain can keep up. They're made to drive emotion. And let me get on a little soapbox here for a second. 2016 was a nasty campaign. 2020 does not look to be much better. We're called to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven first. We're called to be followers of Christ, which means we put everything through our Jesus lens, and we're under the rule of Christ. Politics is no exemption. We're specifically called to pray for those in authority. And if you view somebody in the opposite camp from you as your enemy, you're called to what? Pray for them. You know, just as you and I were created in the image of God, so was Donald Trump, so was Bernie Sanders, so was Joe Biden. Insert political name there. We're all created in the image of God. So going into this campaign season, think before you tweet, share the meme, or post a story on Facebook. Be kind. Vote. We live in a country where it is a blessing to vote. Vote. Have your political opinion. Put it through your Jesus lens. And just remember, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's go back to fear. We've been convinced that we live in this world of fear where everything's falling apart, everything's going downhill, where statistically, really, household wealth, longevity of life, and education, it sounded education, not education, that's my Southern coming out, education is on the rise, while violent crime and extreme poverty are on the down. Your life expectancy is higher than ever. And just in 2015, The Atlantic reported it was the best time ever to be alive. When's the last time you heard that? Now, if we don't get a handle on the fear in our life and the messages of fear that come into our life, there is very drastic and severe consequences. On your health, it affects your immune system, endocrine system. It affects your sleep. It can affect your eating. On the psychological side, you can kind of lose yourself. You lose that loving feeling. You learn to be helpless, have anxiety, mood swings, and obsessive compulsive thoughts. Fear has a real impact on our lives. That's your health and your psychology. But let's get into our spiritual lives. What impact does fear have on our spiritual lives? Turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read the account that you've read from probably Bible school and up. Starting in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While his disciples dismissed the crowds, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." This is following the death of John the Baptist. Jesus is attempting to withdraw and is followed by a large crowd. They stay with him until they become hungry. He feeds the 5,000 plus of them. He forces his disciples to go ahead of him. This is a moment where some biblical scholars and experts say this is the first time the disciples have really separated themselves from Jesus. They're alone. He dismisses the crowds and goes to pray. And while at sea, the storm approaches, and it says it gives them a beating. And this is in between the 3 and 6 a.m. the next day, Jesus shows up walking on the water, and they probably haven't slept all night. They estimate that they're 3 to 5 miles out to sea. And they see this figure come and say, "Jesus, is that you?" He says, "Take heart, it is I." That is, "I" is a reminiscent of a "I am" statement. And this is where we find ourselves in the story. There's only limited choices in this account of who you can be, and we are not Jesus. We're obviously Peter. And if you're here this morning, you've either decided to follow Jesus or at very minimum, it's at least a consideration. And we are Peter in this story, and just as Peter, we often say, "Is that you, Christ? Is that you out there?" Yeah. We want to be with you. We want to walk as Christ does. We want to imitate Christ, so we get out of our boat. We want to do the imaginable, the impossible, the unrealistic. So we get out of the boat, we walk with him. We walk to him, and just as Peter, we stop and look around. We are stopped and we begin to examine the storm. Maybe we feel the figurative winds and rains in the cold water of life. Maybe we see the waves crashing around us. We realize that it's dark. We can't see. We look for land, can't find it. What am I doing out here all alone? What am I doing out here doing something that is unnatural for me? Where's my boat? And we ask ourselves, where am I? The fear in our life leaves us feeling alone. It takes us to a dark place. Maybe we start feeling bitterness towards God or our church. Confusion and disgust set in. We question God because we are in the middle of the storm. We may feel like all is lost and just throw our hands up in the air and we're sinking. I'm going to speak to our men specifically for a moment. We go to the Garden of Eden. They've eaten of the tree. And they realized they were without clothes, which is a question of relationship to one another. Then God comes through the garden, which seems to be almost routine. He says in Genesis 3:9, "But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you.'" This is Adam. "In the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam's fear drives him into hiding. So men, we must ask ourselves, are we in hiding, and what are we hiding from? Are we hiding from addiction? Drugs, alcohol, lust, pornography? Is it the troubles of life? Is it the stresses of work? Is it something to do with school? Is it something in your marriage? And until we face our fears, we will never walk with God. And when God asked Adam, he asked, "Where are you?" That's a question of a relationship, because you're supposed to be here. You're supposed to be near and walking, yet Adam was in fear and in hiding. So whether we are sinking or in hiding, we are in need of rescue. So Jesus immediately reached out his hands and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In a fallen world, we would like to have this spectacular reassurance that God is there. We want to know for sure. You never thought, "God, give me a sign. Let me know that you're here. Let me know that you're near." And the story of Peter getting out of the boat is not that if we have enough faith, we walk on water. The story is, if we have enough faith, we know God is already in our boat. We know that God is here. This month, our church is focusing on Matthew 28:19, telling us to go make disciples. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I am always with you." Isaiah says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Paul writes to Timothy, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." And just as the storm appears, and Jesus says, "Take to heart," he repeats himself in the end of the Gospel of John. He says, "I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And I could go on and on and on from Scripture saying, "Be bold. Do not fear, for I am with you." But Christ, he is the peace in the storm, for he is the overcomer. The one in which every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, the one far above rules and authority and power. God placed all things under his feet, pointing to him, the head over everything, for the church. The one for all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. He is before all things, and all things hold together. He is the beginning of the firstborn, so that he may have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or on earth, by making peace through his blood on the cross. In that same person, where all authority rests on heaven and earth, who not just is above physics to walk on water, but he created the physics to walk on water. Those are his rules by which we operate. That same person offers a hand. The same person pulls us out of the sinking, out of the hiding, and wants to be in your boat. And when he gets there, we will say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So let's talk about some things we could do today. What do we do about our fear today? One thing, get involved. Be consistent. Our church, I don't know if you realize this, our church is set up where there is multiple levels of you to get involved. We have our big corporate setting, is how we can look at it today, where we have this big group. Then we have smaller groups. We have our small groups, where you can get into a family setting, a small group of family members and friends and people who are in similar situations of life. We have ministries. We have a men's ministry, a women's ministry. We have youth ministry. We have children's ministry. There's so many ways that we can get involved here. And I implore you to do something that I found very beneficial in my life. Find somebody you can meet with one-on-one. Whether it's coffee, whether it's lunch. We need a group of people in our life that we can be vulnerable with. We need people that we can be truthful with, who we can get real with. And you need that in your life. I need that in my life. I'm fortunate where I have several men in this church who meet with me. They speak truth. We share life. There's no filters. It's just real life. The next one is one that I'm really preaching to myself, is the need to get unplugged. Turn off the messengers. Turn off those things that bring fear to our life. Turn off our cell phones, the news, social media. We have to give our brain time to think about what we're thinking about. Your brain has to have time to process. If not, it comes backlogged. You see, these messages that we're sent, our brain receives as fear. And we go through life and we read these news stories and social media and we have these conversations and our brain is perceiving fear, 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 fear. And that goes back to those damages that are caused if we don't have time for our brain to process it. So this morning, ask yourself, where are you? Maybe we need to check our breath, you know, analyze ourselves. What are we listening to? Are we listening to the liar, the fear? Are we living in fear? You know, if you're this morning ready to get out of your boat, you know, Jesus is there. If you're in the storm, Jesus is there. If you want to praise the name of Jesus, we are here. You're not alone. Fear is a liar. And Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. So this morning we have a choice. We're here to help you battle fear. We're here to help you battle any obstacle in your life. And if you've not chosen to get out of your boat and pursue Jesus, know that He is the overcomer. He is the master of the sea and the storms. He is the beginning and the end. He is the authority. And if you would like to make Jesus your Savior this morning, we're here to help you proclaim that. Reenact His death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, receiving His Holy Spirit. Come as we stand and sing.